this is chilly, and it kind of puts you in mind of the feast or the fall time. So kind of gets me in the mood for getting ready for all of that. Had a good trip over. The pastor of the Living Church of God is Roger Bardot, and they were on the same flight, and they'll be on the same flight going back, and we always have a good time talking when they're on the flight, and look forward to our more conversation going back. We've been going through a series. You can take that briefcase off there, by the way. We've been going through a series for the last several times on the basic doctrines, and you see that okay? If you can't see too well, we'll dim the lights. Maybe that'll help, as long as I can read my Bible when we get to that. Looks like I didn't put in my little slide with the basic doctrines, but we've gone through the subject of repentance from dead works. We've gone through faith, which of course both are necessary in order for a person to be able to be baptized. And so we're going through this next in the series from Hebrews chapter 6 about the basic foundational doctrines of God's Word. And so we'll talk today about baptism, and we ask the question, why be baptized? I think a lot in religion would say, well, you do need to be baptized. Others would not think it's all that necessary, but why be baptized? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. First of all, for forgiveness of your sins. And without baptism, we're still in our sins. And the wages of sin is death. And so if you don't repent, believe in Jesus Christ and the message that he brought, and then be baptized, go under the water to have those sins forgiven, you're still in your sins. So if you want to be forgiven, you must be baptized. So be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and secondarily, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without baptism, there is no gift of the Spirit given, for the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Scripture, Christ told the disciples, the Spirit is with you, and it shall be in you, when it was given to them. So why be baptized? Well, we need to be forgiven and receive his Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 24, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. If we want Christ abiding in us, we must receive the Holy Spirit, and that is only given after baptism. Why baptism? Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you want to be saved from death, if you want to be given the chance for eternal life, then you must be baptized. So he that's baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will, on the other hand, be condemned. So we must be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, so we can be saved and not condemned because we haven't had our sins forgiven, have not received the Holy Spirit. Again, why baptism? John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, of course, receive the Holy Spirit after you're baptized in water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So basically, it's saying that the kingdom of God is out there. It's God's plan of salvation for mankind, but without baptism, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, He does not belong to Christ. So no baptism, no Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. So I think we can see it's essential to be baptized. But what is required for baptism? Let's look at Jesus' example as far as another reason why we need to be baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Now, did Christ need forgiveness of sins? No, because he didn't sin. Did he need the Holy Spirit? No, because he was filled with, but he did it as an example to his followers. He said, I'm doing this. Basically, the reason he did that is for our example. Jesus, be done, for he must carry out all that God requires. So God requires the process of baptism. So John agreed to baptize him. You know, at first, John said, no, I don't need to baptize you. You got to baptize me, if anything. But he said, no, we're going to do this because God requires baptism. I'm setting the example. John chapter 2, verse 6, whoever says that he lives in God must live as Jesus lived and follow the examples that Jesus Christ set. And so if we claim to be Christian or followers of Christ, how can we not follow the example that he set for us specifically to do? Now, we're going to talk about what method of baptism. And it's important as we go along to understand the reasons for baptism and what baptism symbolizes by talking about what are the methods of baptism. Now, you see a little painting here of, and I think this is supposed to be John baptizing Jesus, and you see him pouring some water on him and sprinkling. The Westminster Confession of Faith, it's a Presbyterian, I don't even know what it is particularly, I'm just doing some internet research on the internet and found this Westminster Confession of Faith that would kind of summarize the feeling of many who say they are Christian. It says this: dipping of the person into the water is not necessary. This is a Christian group. You don't have to immerse. Baptism is correctly administered by pouring or sprinkling water on the person. And that's why you see such drawings as where they're sprinkling or there's a mister or whatever it is. Now it says, while the Bible is not explicit in regard to the mode, leading to many arguments and divisions in the church, there are reasons for preferring sprinkling over pouring, and pouring over immersion. So this is the thought of some in Christianity. Now, there are many who do immerse in their baptism, but what method does God use? What does the Bible say? Isn't the Bible explicit? Or is there some doubt? Well, let's look at the scriptures about the methods of baptism. John chapter 3, or in verse 23, says John was baptizing at Anon, and why was he at that particular place? Because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. Now, what was special about this river? Was it holy water? No, it was just water. Now, if you could sprinkle or pour from a cup or whatever else, why would you need to go to a river to be baptized? Why would you need to come all the way out in the wilderness, if that's what it took to get that much water, to be baptized, if it wasn't necessary for there to be water? And again, it's important to talk about this method because of the symbolism of baptism. We'll get to that momentarily. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, speaking of Jesus' baptism, it says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water. Now, to come up out of the water, you have to be in the water. It doesn't say anything about being sprinkled, about being poured on. It says he was down in the water, he came up out of the water. Acts chapter 8, verse 38 is another place where the eunuch was wanting to be baptized, and it says they went down into the water. Well, Philip said, let's stop here. And this person wanted to be baptized. Why? Because there was enough water for them to be baptized. So they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. What does the scripture say about the method of baptism? The word baptize itself, the Greek word baptizo, means to immerse. It means to plunge into or to put into. So even the word itself means that you put them down into. What words aren't used for baptism? You look through the scripture and say, well, what does this word baptism mean? The words not used for baptism are cheo, which is pouring, or rentizo, which is sprinkling. Now, those could be, if God wanted you to be sprinkled or poured, could have used those two words, but he uses neither. So again, you have another drawing here of John baptizing Jesus by pouring. That's not what happened. Let's talk now about what is required for baptism. If you want to be baptized, now I'm talking to a group who most of you have indeed been baptized, what was required of you beforehand, or if you're studying for baptism, what does God require for baptism? Acts chapter 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized. Now, in the sermon a number of weeks ago here, we covered the subject of repentance, and we talked about all that repentance entails in order for a person to truly be able to come to God for baptism. So we're not going to go back and talk about all that repentance entails, but simply that is first in some of those basics of these foundational doctrines, repentance and faith. So we've got to repent and be baptized. What else? Acts chapter 8, verse 12 says they believed Philip. What did they believe him about? Now, we talked about belief last time and covered this. But they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Then they were baptized. I was reading an article. Frankly, it was by Worldwide Church of God. Their new publication, Odyssey, I think it's called, and maybe I mentioned this time, but they were talking about just the gospel was, that is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. No, Jesus came preaching about the kingdom of God, and it certainly is a part of the gospel, because without him there is no kingdom of God, but they believed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. So the requirements are repentance, belief in the gospel, and believing in the name of Jesus. So those are the three basic requirements for baptism. And of course, you have to have a proper understanding of what repentance is, which we covered in a sermon a while back, and what is belief, which we covered in the last sermon that I was here. Now, it's important to know what baptism pictures, because that helps us to understand what repentance is. It helps us to understand what our role is, what our response to God is in relation to baptism. So what does baptism picture? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Read a couple of scriptures that talk here specifically about this process of baptism. In verse 12 of Colossians 2, it says we are buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so it talks about being buried and then raised. Now, we talked about the method of baptism first, because sprinkling isn't burying. Going down into a watery grave is symbolic of burying. Verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." So the fact that Jesus Christ went into his tomb, into his grave, shows that we, when we're baptized, we take our sins that we have, we go down into that watery grave, and it's like us being buried with Christ. And that's what the symbolism is, that we are to take our sins, repent of those sins, and want to get rid of them, want to be covered up. And so the old man is gone. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We find Paul talking here about this very thing of baptism and its symbolism. Verse 2 says, "Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And verse 4, it says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And so it talks about this symbolism that Christ was a physical human being who did no sin, we understand that. But yet as he died, a physical human being, and then when he was resurrected, now you can't maybe make that out too well, but that's the supposedly the burial cloth, this one picture that I found of him having left the tomb and being resurrected. And he came up a spirit being, a different composition. And it says that just as he went into the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and his physical flesh was over, and then he was raised a spirit being, although he could make himself in any composition that he wanted, which he did. You know, he showed up sometimes walking through walls and sometimes walking along the street to Emmaus, and other times he was showed himself to with the spears, the piercing in his side to Thomas, but he was spirit. And it says that is typified by the fact that when we come up out of the watery grave, although we're not spirit, we come up a new person in our thoughts, in our minds. We put the old person to rest. And when we talked about baptism, we talked about that, that a transformed life. It's not that we're perfect, because we're not. Paul also talked about that in actually the following chapter. And he said, "I'm still fighting this battle," but basically we come up a new person in Christ. And that is his plan for us, and that's why he has this symbolism. Verse 5, "We've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." He's drawing an analogy here with this. He came up a spirit, and we're to come up and then imbued with the Spirit at the laying on of hands, which is the next sermon. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So baptism pictures the death and the burial of our old self and our old human nature, and the coming up wanting to live God's way, being determined to live his way, be Christ-like, as hard as that is, and as short as we fall during that process. Now, it's important to know what we are baptized into. When we We go through the baptism ceremony. We say, you are not baptized into any church or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we're baptized into the family of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 says we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son, and that's done through receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's when we take on His name and we say we're going to be like Christ, we kind of have the last name, God, if you will, that He takes us as His children. He makes us a part of His family. And so we're baptized into His name. So we become a part of the family of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so when we receive His Spirit, it's like being begotten as one of His children. And so we are baptized into the family of God. When we finish a baptismal ceremony, most often what we'll do at the end of that ceremony is say, welcome into the family of God. This is a very exciting thing to do and to be a part of the family of God. We're baptized into the body of Christ, which the Bible calls the church. Go into all the scriptures that show that and prove it, but that is indeed the case. That 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Now at Passover we rehearse. Passover is kind of like an anniversary of our baptism. That's why people who are not baptized don't partake of the symbols of Passover, because it's like you haven't been married yet. You haven't become a part of the body yet until you receive the Holy Spirit. But by one Spirit, we're baptized into one body, and that is the church. And again, not in any church or denomination in this world. You're not baptized into the United Church of God or the Living Church of God or the Worldwide Church of God or whatever. You're baptized into the body of Christ, and you become His when you truly receive the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into His way and life. It's not just some ritual that a person goes through. You know, all of these reasons, when we talk about repentance, talk about belief, is why we don't have baptisms of babies or baptisms of children. Because children can't repent. They don't know enough to repent. They don't understand all these things. But we're baptized into His way and His life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It says when you come up out of that watery grave, you're saying that you are taking Christ on. You're like He came up. We are coming up a Spirit-led person, even though we're not Spirit yet. We're still physical, obviously, but we receive the Spirit. Baptism requires a total commitment. Again, we talk about this with the topic of repentance, but if we're going to be baptized, Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom. He says this is a commitment, though. Once you've started, it's too late to go back. No, you can't say, well, I didn't mean it. No, you're on the hook, as it were, with God. When you say, I believe, God expects you to follow through. Luke chapter 14, 28, again, he says, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? If I'm going to commit myself to this way of life, I'm going to bury the old person, I'm going to hold that old person down. I'm going to keep that old man where the old man needs to stay. Yellow. There we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. It says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, don't you feel that way in your life sometime, that you were baptized, you buried that old person, that old human nature, and you see that old hand coming up? You know, I thought I'd overcome that. That human nature, that old person you buried, it says you need to keep down. You need to use God's Spirit to do godly things, to be more Christ-like. And it says if we're dead to sin, if we've been baptized, don't live that way. Live a new way of life with Christ in us. Now, why the doctrine of baptisms? When you look at Hebrews chapter 6, it says the doctrine of baptisms, plural. It doesn't say baptism, it says baptisms. Why the doctrine of baptisms from Hebrews 6, verse 2? Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John said, I indeed baptized you with water. And so there's a baptism of water. Acts chapter 19, verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on Jesus Christ. Repent, believe on Jesus Christ, and then you have your sins forgiven, and you go down into the watery grave, and that is the baptism of repentance, a baptism with water. And so that's one baptism. And it goes on to say, but one mightier than I comes, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so one baptism is the baptism of water, which is repentance, belief on Jesus Christ, going down in that watery grave, and then coming back up a new person. And there's a second baptism, what's called the doctrine of baptisms, where he says, I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 19. We just had a quote from there. Acts chapter 19. Verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, finding some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? I was baptized, but what do you mean the Holy Spirit? And he said to them, then into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism of belief and repentance. In verse 4, and Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. In verse 5, and when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They were actually rebaptized at this point. They had been baptized, but there was a rebaptism. That sometimes happens when a person comes into the church. They have had a baptism, but there was something that wasn't quite complete. And so people will oftentimes be rebaptized. Sometimes if the baptism was valid, they wouldn't be rebaptized. But these people were rebaptized. In verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they at that point spoke in tongues and prophesied. So the Holy Spirit came on them, and so there was a baptism of water, John's baptism of repentance, and then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Basically, when you receive God's Holy Spirit, God immerses you in His Spirit. It said Christ told the disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you, it's working with your mind, it's giving you an understanding. But then at baptism, you receive the Holy Spirit and are immersed in the Holy Spirit. Well, there's another baptism in Luke 3:16, and it's a baptism with fire. Now, there are groups around who say, yes, I'm baptized with the baptism of fire. And they do all kinds of rolling around the aisle and all kinds of things. And they figure that's a good thing. Well, the baptism of fire is not a good thing, actually. We'll get into eternal judgments, but Luke chapter 3, verse 17, the following verse explains it. It said, he will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. It's talking about the lake of fire. It's saying that when you're given an opportunity to believe, and God opens your mind and is working with you, you have an opportunity to repent, have your sins forgiven, come up a new person, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you don't take that, if you refuse to follow God's way, it says then you will be immersed, but not with water for repentance. You will be immersed in the lake of fire. And so when it talks about baptisms, it says get the two baptisms of water and the Holy Spirit, but stay away from the one which is the baptism of fire. Concluding, let's turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 4, it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And so we have a responsibility here to follow God's way once we're baptized, to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. In verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You keep putting that old man down. You keep following the way of God and of Jesus Christ. It says, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So the sermon isn't just about people who need to be baptized, but it's a reminder for those of us who are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit to stay focused, to stay on the track, to keep that old person down, and to continue on the road of life, living the life that Jesus Christ lived. Now, I'm going to break here and do announcements, and I'll come back with after announcements and special music with the laying on of hands, which is the next in the series. So I'm sorry, but you're not off the hook yet. It says conclusion, but that's only with the first part, and the second part is about the same length, so we're going to keep you here that long. So let's go ahead and I'll fix this. Okay, a few announcements here. Today at 1:30 is the concert at Ada Mae Lowe's Assisted Living Home. Everyone's invited to attend and enjoy the fun and fellowship. A prayer request here for Phil Dunnigan that many of you know. It says he underwent surgery this last week to remove a breast cancer. And apparently it's a pretty severe type of a situation for a guy to get breast cancer. And so he's requesting your prayers. We certainly hope you offer that up to God for him. Also, I was asking Mr. Bardot today how Cheryl Meredith is, Rod Meredith's wife, and she's home, and then she came out of surgery, but they're still not completely out of the woods. So if you could continue to remember Mrs. Meredith, I know they would appreciate that. Okay, local announcements here. The ensemble will begin accompanying hymns next week. Bring your instruments to rehearse at 1:30. I know you guys are putting a lot of effort into that, and that's appreciated. It's got to be a little time-consuming for you all, but we sure enjoy it. Thank you for getting involved in letting your light shine and using your talents. And I know there's a lot coming up, so thank you for that. Rehearsal again at 1:30 next week. Services next week will be at Ambassadors for Christ on Juan Thoreau, so it's not here. They double booked us here, so be sure to be over at Ambassadors for Christ. And there will be a children's choir practice after services today. And just a reminder about the Wagner's Farmland Experience. Well, that sounds kind of cool. A corn maze, pumpkin patch, apple orchard, a hayride, a petting zoo, educational programs. There's a flyer on the back and a sign-up sheet on the back there. And it's tomorrow from 10 to 12. Why don't I get to go? Okay, I'll go to the bowling party tomorrow in Phoenix then, if that's the way you're going to be. Okay, let's go ahead and have a... Oh, special music is not on here. You said there is special music? On the back. You told me that. Sorry. Special music is entitled "He Is Everything to Me," sung by the Albuquerque Adult Chorus, accompanied by Karen Ford. Announcements on the reverse. I won't go over them again. We'll just do the special music. Special music. Exciting.